And we're continuing in our series in the book of Matthew, and hear the word of the Lord and give your full attention to the gospel as recorded by Matthew, one of the disciples, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord! This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan! You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Well, the scripture just before this is this incredible testimony of Peter when Jesus asks him a question, like, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up on behalf of all of the disciples, as he is wont to, like he often does. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what are the words of Jesus to him? Right after that, he says, "Peter, Peter, Peter, wow. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." As I said last week in sermon, it's like, "Peter, Peter, you didn't work out this on your own way, using deduction and the powers of logic, but God revealed this to you, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who is to come, and that I am the Son of the living God." Which, make no mistake, as we shared last week, was a clear attestation to the divinity of Christ. Okay? Peter is saying, "You are living God. Come here amongst us." As the scripture says, Emmanuel, God with us. As John said, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So here they are. They've just come off of that. And they are now continuing their journey, by the way, toward Jerusalem. I shared with you that Caesarea Philippi, where this great testimonial occurred, was at the foot of Mount Hermon. And if you know your geography of Israel, you know that way up in the north is this beautiful snow-capped mountain, at least snow-capped for most of the year. And at the foot of that is Caesarea Philippi, beautiful place of water gushing out of the mountain and also coming off of the snow melt, and just a beautiful place to be. And now that is in the northern part of Israel, and they're on their way now to Jerusalem, okay? To Jerusalem. And so there they find themselves, and we see that Jesus is telling his disciples, "Hey, we're on our way to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. I'm going to be mistreated by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of this country are going to, well, they're going to kill me. But I will rise again from the dead on the third day." So Jesus is letting his disciples know what's going to transpire in coming days and weeks. Now, we see this harsh word of Jesus and this interesting interaction. Peter takes Jesus aside. Can you imagine that scenario? Close your eyes for a minute. And Jesus is telling them all the bad things that are going to happen to him, that he's going to die, and that he's going to rise again on the third day. And Peter, like, comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, can I have a word with you?" You got a minute? I was like, hey. Pull Jesus to the side and says, may it never be. No, this can't happen. Now, you understand the emotion from which Peter is speaking. Because Peter has just made this great affirmation of this revelation upon which Christ himself would build this rock. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like in Peter's mind, hello, like he just could not equate this reality of Emmanuel, God with us, the living God in our midst. Well, how is it possible that anyone could kill you? Right? You're like Superman. Better than Superman. No one can touch you. No one's going to kill you. Are you out of your mind? This isn't the first time that accusations of crazy talk were leveled against Jesus. You know, his brothers and sisters and his mom came to fetch him one time because they thought, he's off his nut. And then Jesus, who's inside the house, says, excuse me, who are my brothers and sisters? Who's my mother? People that know me and that proclaim who I am. Okay? And yeah, sure, maybe you think I'm crazy. And after all, who wouldn't think that somebody's crazy if they say, I and the Father am one. I'm God. The religious leaders, when they heard that, they were so angry at him that they wanted to kill him right on the spot. And he says, for what are you trying to, take my life? For any of my miracles? No, because you, who are a mere man, claim to be God. And that's not okay. So, you're going to have to die. Jesus is well aware of the antipathy of those people toward himself. I don't know if the disciples figured that out. I mean, they're living and basking in the radiance and the glory of the one and only, right in their midst. And what a beautiful thing that is, to be in the presence of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. But I will rise again on the third day. Okay, you understand where Peter is coming from a little bit. Furthermore, in his estimation of the scriptures, the Messiah was supposed to come in power and glory, and he was going to, kick out the Roman occupying forces, and he was going to set up his kingdom. That's the mindset that these disciples were in. I mean, even after Jesus died and rose again from the dead during that 40-day period when he appeared many times to the disciples, one of the chief questions that was on their mind was, will you now establish the kingdom? Is this the time? Because that's the mindset that they were in. That's what they understood from the scriptures. Of course, it was only a partial understanding. And sometimes, isn't it true, we could say of ourselves, we see what we want to see and we ignore what we don't want to see. See, it's too painful to contemplate that Jesus is going to die and be hanging on a cross. No, my mind doesn't even want to go there. You've all heard of people who have some sort of terrible, level 2 trauma, and their mind basically blocks out that experience. Like they can't even recall it because it's too harsh. That's the way the brain protects us. Maybe on some level, this is what's going on in Peter's mind. It's like, no, I don't even go there. I cannot accept that. Okay? Well, and it must have been something. I would suspect, my brothers and sisters, that in this first century context of rabbi and disciples, that it was unheard of for a disciple to take his master aside and rebuke him. You know what I'm saying? Highly inappropriate. Peter must have been pretty passionate about his feelings and his understanding of what the role of the Messiah was in order for him to contravene all of those unspoken realities. You're just a disciple. Know your place now already. No, he's taking Jesus aside and he's rebuking Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter felt very strongly And we know this about Peter. He feels strongly about things, and then he speaks up. You know, the thing is, it's like, it's a beautiful thing that he feels so strongly about things. But we got to feel strongly about the right things. You know what I'm saying? We can feel strongly about the wrong things, and we can go off in wrong directions with that. And this is exactly the place that Peter finds himself. And then Jesus says something to Peter, and I'm sighing as I say it, because it's so painful. Because I imagine myself, and I invite you to imagine yourself, hearing the words of Jesus, whom you love, say to you, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that our loving Father, our loving brother Christ, and the Spirit of Christ that indwells in us will never seek to bring shame to us. That's not the way the Father operates. So, like, I would be ashamed. And I asked several people during this past week, how would you feel if this was the answer that you got from your Master Jesus? One said, I would feel like crawling underneath a rock and never getting out from there again. I would be embarrassed. I would be ashamed. I would be full of shame. But I'm convinced that Jesus is not intending to do that for Peter. I think that Jesus is saying, Peter, this is devil talk. I'd like to think that Jesus is saying, Peter, this isn't true to who you are. Remember what you just told me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the true Peter. Don't allow yourself to be a vessel, a voice of the enemy. That stuff still happens today. You know what I'm saying? There are people who speak, and they are agents of the enemy. It can happen. Yeah. They don't speak truth. They don't speak goodness. They don't speak life into your life. But all the opposite of that. And they're, in that moment, tools of the devil. Because we know the MO, modus operandi, of the evil one. What? He's like a wolf coming to what? To kill and destroy. Jesus is saying, I believe, to Peter, Peter, don't let yourself become a mouthpiece for the liar. That's not who you are. Peter, Peter, Peter. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to come after me. This is what it means for you to be a disciple. And I think Peter must have taken those words really to heart. Because in a sense, Jesus is saying to Peter, and he's saying to you, Luke, and to me, and to Bill, and to Roberta, it's not your will, it's not your way, but it's my will, and it's my way. And you have to learn that. And guess what? It's going to take our whole lives to learn that. Jesus says that to Peter and to all those other disciples. Do you think that that one word now, they own it and they're like, I'm good? No, they have to change their minds about all of their old thinking about what they thought the Messiah was going to be and who he was to be. And it takes time to change your mind. Never mind that we need to forge new neural pathways when we are in old ruts of neural pathways, right? We have to develop new ways of thinking. And that's the promise of the work of the Spirit in our life. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ. My brothers and sisters, the Scripture says, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God is calling us out of untruth to truth. He's calling us out of ugliness to beauty. And that is a path. And it may take our whole life. Heaven knows we see that in Peter's circumstances, because quickly on the heels of this conversation here, they are in Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, Peter is denying that he even knows Jesus. That's us. We're hot and cold. We're in, we're out. We're strong, we're weak. We're on Team Jesus one moment, and then we're on Team Self the next. And Jesus is saying over and over again, Cole, that's not who you are. Susan, that's not who you are. I'm calling you out to who you really are in me, your true identity. Not your old identity, not the way you used to operate, but here's the path. It's going to involve you taking up your cross daily. Now that's a metaphor for our own death, isn't it? Why are we carrying our cross? For what reason? Because we know that we're going to be dying on that cross to all of our own desires, all of trying to make our own kingdom, develop our own identity apart from Jesus. So Paul could say to the church at Galatia, I'm crucified with Christ. I take up my cross daily and I die. And yet, nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It took Peter a long time to develop new ways of thinking. Okay? Last week I mentioned the fact that he had the privilege of preaching the sermon of his life on Pentecost, which wasn't that long after these things, you know, maybe 50 or 60 days, a couple of months. Woo! Think about the trajectory of Peter's experience. He's like mountaintops and then valleys and mountaintops and valleys, all within days and weeks of each other. That's how I feel sometimes in my own life. Maybe you feel the same way. 10 years later, he has the privilege of sharing the gospel with Cornelius in Caesarea Maritime. And opening the key, if you will, to the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Wow. And that took 10 years, according to the storyline. This does not happen overnight. You know, the troubles that we've gotten into that have gotten us to the place where we are didn't happen overnight. And we're not going to get out of them overnight. If it took you a decade or a couple of decades to develop certain bad habits and ways of thinking, it may take you that long to get out of that. But that's okay. Don't beat up on yourself because you just didn't hear the word of Jesus the first time in immediate obedience. It's okay because Jesus loves you. And he knows that you're dust and that you're weak. He made your brain. He made your mind. And he's committed to transforming your mind over the span of your life. And really, that's just the beginning of it. The beginning of our sanctification and glorification. The process of becoming more like Jesus. Because in this life, that happens to a certain degree. But then, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trump will sound and Christ will return, or we will meet with him because he has called us home, then we will be completely transformed. And what a glorious day that will be. I want to read to you Peter's letter to the churches in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3. And it kind of shows you a little bit of the arc, if you will, of Peter and his transformation of his own thinking in Christ. All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy. He's talking about the boundless mercy of Christ. Because I have to say, I wonder if you're like me, when you've had a really embarrassing or shame-filled moment, that every time you remember that, you can almost viscerally feel it. And I wonder how many times that Peter must have thought back to these kind of moments, and he was just again filled with shame But the Spirit speaks life into those dead places. He speaks love and hope into the shame-filled places of our lives. And He wants to change us, change our minds, even the way we think, so that we don't have to live in the shame of those old memories, but that He gives us a new way of thinking. And that, as someone said, for every one glance you take at yourself, you look at Jesus 10 times. And it takes practice to become more like that. All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. See, this is the very thing that Peter said, no, that can't happen. You can't die. Well, of course, if Jesus didn't die, He wouldn't be risen again from the dead. Again, worldly thinking, not Spirit-filled thinking. He continues on at verse 4 and he says, and God has reserved for His children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. And God, in His mighty power, will make sure that you get there safely to receive this gift, because you are trusting Him. It will be yours in that coming last day for everyone to see. So be truly glad, my brothers and sisters. There is wonderful joy ahead for all of us, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test our faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in this test tube of fiery trials, so to speak, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of His coming. You love Him even though you have never seen Him, my brothers and sisters. Though not seeing Him, you trust Him. And even now you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself, this foretaste of heaven. And your further reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something that the prophets did not fully understand at the time. See? And maybe he was even thinking about himself. Though they wrote about it, they had many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. For He told them to write down the events which, since then, have now happened to Christ through His suffering and His great glory afterwards. And they wondered when and to whom all this would happen. It happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew that the path toward redemption, of rescuing us, involved His own death. Jesus knew that He was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. By His stripes we are healed. He knew that He was the Messiah, the Prince of Daniel 9, who would be cut off, but whose life would be restored. Jesus said, I lay down my life freely, willingly. No one takes it away from me. These scribes, these Jewish leaders, they're not going to rob me of my life. I'm going to Jerusalem because this is the path of suffering. And without suffering, there will be no redemption. And Peter speaks of that as well. Ultimately, our life has been redeemed because of the suffering of Christ. But we get to enter into the suffering of Christ. Because it is in our suffering, in our pain, in our story, that we are transformed to see beauty and goodness. For he gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we would be trees, oaks of righteousness, that we would be the planting of the Lord. For what purpose? The prophet says, that he might be glorified.